Thank you. You can have a seat. Thank you. Thank you. Appreciate that. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to take advantage of the fact that I'm up here for a minute, and if you are considering the possibility of being a missionary one day, and especially if you are interested in being a part of FBMI, our candidate school is the week after graduation in May, and so it would be a good idea if that's something that you're thinking about that you begin the process as soon as possible. You can go online at fbmi.org. And you can go to the place where you begin your application process and start filling out forms. And it's not a quick and easy thing. And so please don't wait till April to get started. If that's something you're thinking about, I strongly suggest that you begin that process now. And we're here to help missionaries get to the field. That's what FBMI does. We help with training. We help facilitate getting missionaries on deputation, through deputation, on the field, and help them to stay on the field. That's what our mission is. And so if you're interested in being a missionary, we would be honored to help you with that. But you've got to take the first step. And so please go online and fill out that expression of interest form if you are interested. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This morning's going to be a little bit more doctrinal. I thought about preaching about reading your Bible. And I had written a sermon for that. And let me encourage you, you're in Bible college. Please don't graduate Bible college without having read every verse in your Bible at some point. Brother Hiles used to say that as preachers, we're doctors, and we deal with people that have problems, and this is our medicine cabinet. And we need to know where to go in the medicine cabinet to find the right medicine to give the people that are sick and hurting. And that's the job of a preacher, and you ought to become an expert on the Bible. And I thought about preaching on that. I thought about preaching on finding the will of God. And I had a neat four-point outline. Pray, read your Bible a lot, get good counsel, and take time. So there's the whole sermon. Saved you a whole bunch of time there. But you ever think about this? When Rehoboam lost the kingdom, he lost the kingdom because he went to his father's counselors first and then disregarded their advice and went to his friends to get advice. And I thought, how smart do you have to be a counselor to the wisest man that ever lived? Those were pretty smart men. And then I thought, the wisest man in the whole world was wise enough to have counselors. He was smart enough to have people that he went and got their opinion from. If Solomon needs counselors, you do too. So while you're finding the will of God, make sure you ask people. And so I'm not going to preach on that either. Just thought I'd throw that out there for free. But I do want to talk a little bit about salvation this morning. And I don't expect that anyone will get reassurance of their salvation this morning, although I wouldn't be shocked if it happened, because I do think that some people are cloudy about their salvation. And even when they're saved, even when we're saved, we can be a little bit cloudy about the definitions of it. I think that we ought to be crystal clear on our salvation. Dr. Curtis Hudson wrote two excellent books entitled Salvation Crystal Clear and Salvation Crystal Clear 2, and I think they were helpful for me, they would be helpful for you, but we need to understand why we're saved. But the main reason I want to preach this morning is because for decades, Hiles Anderson College has been known for preaching a free salvation, a salvation that doesn't depend on us, it doesn't depend on our works, it doesn't depend on us turning from sin, it doesn't depend on our baptism or our church membership. It depends 100% on Jesus Christ. And the devil is constantly attacking that doctrine. He's constantly trying to add something to it. He's trying to blur the lines. False religion is constantly trying to confuse you about that. And I believe that as Christians, first of all, and as Hiles Anderson graduates one day, that you need to be very clear on what salvation is, how we get it, how it's kept for us. We need to understand what the Bible says. And so this might be a little bit dusty for the last chapel service in October while it's snowing outside. And by the way, I think that's because folks put their Christmas decorations up way early and the weather has gotten confused. And now the weather thinks it's Christmas time. And And actually, I've been dreaming of a white Halloween. Amen. Anyway, I told Brother Douglas, the only good thing is I probably mowed my lawn for the last time this year, and that's a good thing. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, look with me if you would, starting in verse 16. I wanted to read the entire chapter from verse 1 all the way through verse 18, but I'm just going to read verses 16, 17, and 18, and then go back and just kind of summarize the previous verses, knowing that as Bible college students, you'll be sure to go back and read all those verses later on. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verse 16. Paul says to the church in Corinth, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel." Father, I pray that you take these next few minutes and give us your Holy Spirit's help as he teaches us and guides us to understand your word. And Lord, I pray that we would have confidence in the scriptures, that we would understand our own salvation, that we can teach it and preach it very clearly to others. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 1, the Apostle Paul defends his right to be paid as a preacher. He says, "Don't we have a right to eat and drink just like other people that have a job? Don't we have a right to have a wife?" He says particularly about himself and Barnabas, "Do not Barnabas and I only have a right to forbear working?" And that's because the Apostle Paul and Barnabas were very clearly called, chosen by the Holy Spirit as the first missionaries of the church in Acts chapter 13. And he's saying, because God called us to that, don't we have a right? If our whole life is going out and preaching the gospel, don't we have a right to forbear working? And then he gives some illustrations. He said, when somebody goes to war, do they pay their own way? When somebody goes to battle on behalf of their king and country, they don't have to pay for their own uniform and buy their own weapon. The government takes care of that for them. He's using that as an illustration. He says, if someone has a vineyard, do you get upset when somebody's working in the vineyard if they stop and they eat some of the grapes from their vineyard? If I have a flock of sheep or goats and I milk the goats and drink the goat milk, is that wrong? And then he goes into Scripture and he backs it up with Scripture from the Old Testament and he says, doesn't even the Bible say that if you're using an ox to tread out the corn, don't muzzle the ox? If while the ox is busy working and treading out the corn, doesn't have the ox the right to bend down his head and pick up a handful of grain with his mouth and eat that while he's working? He's using logic and he's using examples and he's using Scripture to show that somebody in the ministry deserves a paycheck for being in the ministry. That somebody that preaches the gospel should be able to live of the gospel. And he even uses the illustration in the Old Testament of the priests that worked in the temple and how the priests in the temple didn't have to go out and get a part-time job. That the priests in the temple were supported by the tithes and the offerings of the Israelites. They brought their tithes and that's what kept the priests able to be free to serve in the temple. And so Paul's giving this long argument about why somebody in the ministry shouldn't have to work an outside job, that the ministry ought to support them. And then suddenly he changes gears very suddenly and he says, but I don't do that. I don't ask a paycheck from you. When I came, talking to the church at Corinth, he said, when I came and preached to you, I didn't ask you to feed me. I didn't demand that of you. I had a right to, but I didn't ask that of you. And he goes on and he's talking here about his responsibility to preach the gospel. And he says, in preaching the gospel, I can't not preach the gospel. If I want to preach the gospel, I'm going to go preach the gospel. And if I don't want to preach the gospel, I have a responsibility because somebody gave me the gospel. It's my responsibility to go out. I have a dispensation handed to me or an area of responsibility given to me. I have to go out and preach the gospel. And then he goes back and he refers back to what he was saying before. And he's saying, if I'm not getting paid to preach the gospel, and he wasn't, He said, what is my reward then? Or what is my paycheck for preaching the gospel? And his answer to his own question is this. And look, if you would, in verse 18. And this is very powerful wording here in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 18. What is my reward then? Verily that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge. He said, my reward in preaching the gospel, my paycheck, if you will, is the fact that when I share the gospel with somebody, it never costs them anything. That I have the opportunity and the right to preach a gospel that is free. It is a gospel that comes without cost. And Paul says, I do everything that I do, and that is my reward. And may I say this, that when you go soul winning on Saturday, you don't get a paycheck from First Baptist Church to go soul winning, but you have a great reward. And your reward is that everyone you talk to can get salvation for free. It is not a salvation without price, because Jesus Christ paid the ultimate price. But it is a salvation without cost for those that receive it. Last Saturday, I was out soul winning, talked to a 30-year-old man named Javier. And as I began to go through the gospel, he was paying attention and he was understanding what I was saying, and even a couple of times got a little bit ahead of me and started jumping ahead of me in the plan of salvation, seeing where I was going. And at one point, clapped his hands and said, so Jesus was my sacrifice. And I said, you're getting it here. It's not what you did, it's what he did in your place. And we got to the end and I said, would you like to pray and ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior? And he said, I absolutely would. And we prayed together. I prayed for him first, and then he prayed and asked the Lord to save him. And when I got done, he looked up at me and he said, I want to thank you for coming by my house today. He said, nobody's ever explained it clearly to me before. Thank you. Three times, thank you, thank you, thank you for coming. And I walked away and I said, my joy in that was not that somebody slipped me a $20 bill. My joy in doing that, my reward in preaching the gospel, is that that man didn't have to add anything to what Jesus Christ did on the cross in order to be saved. Many years ago, when my wife and I took our children and moved to the country of New Zealand, we moved to the city of Whanganui to start Grace Baptist Church. And I named it Grace Baptist Church on purpose, because I did a little bit of research of that city, and when we moved there and we started Grace Baptist Church, there were already 56 churches in the city of Whanganui. And Grace Baptist Church became the 57th church in that city. However, out of all 57 churches, there was only one that preached that salvation was free. Out of all 57 churches, there was only one that preached that once you got saved, that you were always saved. And I got attacked for that constantly by other religious leaders in that city. I got a phone call one day from a Union Baptist church that didn't believe in a free salvation and didn't believe in eternal security. And the pastor of that church called me one day and said, this is, and he gave his name, and he said, I expect you to be in my office at 10 o'clock Monday morning. And I said, okay. And he hung up the phone. Now, I never went. He's probably still expecting me to show up on Monday morning because he's not my boss. But he wasn't happy about the fact that I was making salvation free. And false religion that puts a cost on salvation is always going to hate and always going to attack those that offer a salvation that's all paid for. Aren't you glad you're not a Mormon? Man, I'm glad I'm not a Mormon. I was born and raised in Palmyra, New York. Palmyra, New York is where Joseph Smith was born and raised, the founder of Mormonism. His home, his childhood home, is 4 miles from the house where I grew up. And we had Mormons everywhere. In fact, the hill that he supposedly saw the angel Moroni and got the golden tablets written in ancient Chaldean and also got the magic glasses that let him translate ancient Chaldean into modern English, that was all on Hill Cumorah. I used to sled on Hill Cumorah when I was a kid. And the Mormons don't like knocking on my door because I teach them what their religion really says. And I usually get one visit, and then they blacklist me, and nobody else knocks on my door until I move again. But I sure am glad I don't have to be one of those young men with their white shirts and their black ties and their bicycles and their badge, Elder so-and-so, on their pocket, because they have to tell people a whole list of things they have to do to be good enough to get salvation. Aren't you glad you're not a Jehovah Witness? I mean, they're not even glad they're Jehovah Witness. Have you ever seen them walking down the street? I've never seen people walk so slowly. And they'll stand in front of a house and look at it for a while and try to figure out if somebody's home. And if they are, they go to the next house. That's why every time they knock on a door, if you open the door, they always look shocked. Oh, you were home. Because they don't want to talk to you. They don't enjoy what they're doing, because they're just going to give you a different set of rules that you have to follow in order to get to whatever their version of eternal life is. And I'm glad I'm not a Catholic, and I'm glad I'm not a Buddhist, and I'm glad I'm not Muslim, because I don't have to give you a list of rules to follow. And false religion is a whole bunch of prophets arguing about whose list of rules is right. But I have a Savior. I have a Savior that came and fulfilled the law on my behalf and obeyed every law and then died for all of my sins. And the last three words that he said hanging on the cross at Calvary was, "It is finished." It's all done. You don't have to add anything to it. You can't take away anything from it. You can only believe it or not believe it. And if you believe it, you have eternal life. That's that free salvation that God offers. And that's what Paul is rejoicing about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. My reward, my paycheck, if you will, is that I can go from house to house and church to church, synagogue to synagogue, talking to people on the street and telling them, hey, there is no cost for you. There's no charge. It's a salvation without charge. It's free. Take your Bible this morning. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We're going to start reading in verse 15. Romans chapter 5 and verse 15. The Bible says in Romans 5 verse 15, "But not as the offense, so also is." And I want you to notice those next three words. It says the what? The free gift. Now, I know what a gift is. A gift is something you get for free. I think God knew there's going to be a lot of confusion in the 20th century, the 21st century. And so God clarified, didn't he? Just so you understand for sure, it's a free gift. I remember visiting a grocery store one time as a young man and seeing a sign in the window, and it said, "Free milk, only $1. Somebody doesn't get the gist of free here. When God says free, it's not a dollar. It's free. And the Bible says, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift." You might want to underline those three words if you're in the habit of underlining in your Bible. "For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God," and look at the next two words, "the gift by grace," God gave it to you. How do we get saved? "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." God said, "I'm giving it to you by my grace, not your worthiness." And it's a free gift. The Bible says then, it also in verse 15, "which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." Verse 16, "And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification." Are you starting to get the idea? It's a gift. And what kind of a gift is it? It's a free gift, isn't it? Let's read a little bit more. Verse 17, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." God says six times in these four verses, it's a gift. And three of those times, it's a free gift, just so that we understand very clearly that God bought you a present. And he's offering it to you for free. And it's not something you earn, something you deserve, something you'll ever be worthy of. It's something that Jesus Christ bought for you. Will you receive it? And that's salvation. Seems like every few years we have a resurgence of this repentance doctrine, where you have to turn from your sin in order to be saved. Can I just address that for a moment? Don't get your doctrine from word search. "Well, Brother Bushy, I found 75 verses that talk about repentance." That doesn't make it a doctrine. You have to understand what it's talking about. And if somebody takes a verse out of Ezekiel talking about the children of Israel repenting of their sin and then uses that to define every other verse on repentance in the Bible. Do you know who repented more than anybody else in the Bible? God did. God repents more than anybody in the Bible. Does that mean God's turning from his sin? No, there's a different definition here to repent. In fact, there's numerous definitions. Find out what the definition of the word is before you start adding you're turning from sin. By the way, you don't turn from your sin. You can try, and you'll get victory over some, but you're going to be a sinner till the day you die. And every once in a while, an evangelist will stand up or a preacher will stand up, and he'll preach in a way that's not clear and confusing. And he'll start talking about, well, you know, if you got saved and you haven't stopped this, you may not be saved. If you haven't stopped doing this, you may not be saved. If you're not reading your Bible like you ought to, you may not be saved. And everybody gets confused. Because none of us are praying like we ought to. None of us are reading our Bible like we ought to. And none of us have turned from all of our sin. Now I got 30 more salvations with 30 more confused people. My preacher said this one time. Listen carefully. He said there's three philosophies with salvation. Number one is it's all me. Number two is it's all Jesus. And number three is it's me and Jesus together. And can I just say this? Anytime you're in the picture, it's going to get messed up. It's all Jesus. It's all him. He did everything. He died for all of your sins. When I was a 7-year-old boy and my mom had me sit on the couch on a Saturday morning and gave me the gospel, and in simple faith, just as a young child, understanding, yes, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve to go to heaven. I should go to hell. But Jesus Christ died for my sins, and he's offering me that gift of eternal life. I'll take it. And I knelt down by the couch and I asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior. And I knew I was saved until I was 12. When I was 12, I went to camp. And at camp, there was a preacher that preached a very fiery sermon about hell and scared the living daylights out of this 12-year-old boy. And from the time I was 12 until the time I was 17, I wrestled almost every night with my salvation. God, am I saved? Did I say the words right? What if I go to hell because I didn't word the prayer the right way? What if I said the words wrong? By the way, who's that about? That's about me, isn't it? Lord, I fought with my sister again. These stinking sisters, they're making me lose my salvation. I fought with my sister again. I sinned. Maybe I'm not saved. You know, was I sincere enough when I prayed? I was only 7, God, and I didn't understand everything I understand now. Was I sincere enough? And I wrestled with that over and over, and I think I got saved 1,000 times. Lord, if I didn't mean it last time, I really, really, really mean it this time. Anybody else been there? You go through that wrestling match, and then one day, I got an application in the mail for Hiles Anderson College. And part of filling out the application, it said, give your salvation testimony. Which of the 1,001 times did I really mean it? And I began to go to the scripture and find out what the Bible says. And you know what I found out? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And God used the application for Hiles Anderson College to get Mark Bushy out of the picture. Do you know what I found out? I found out God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. God's trying to get everybody into heaven best he can. And he paid the price and wrote you a book to tell you about it and invites whosoever will can come. God's not going to stand at the gate and say, you know what? You said 9 words right and 2 wrong. You go to hell. No, that's all about you. Salvation is all about Jesus Christ. Can I show you something? Take your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Look at verse 1 with me. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. Bible says, therefore, in Hebrews 6, verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. By the way, the book of Hebrews, if there is such a thing, the book of Hebrews is college-level doctrine. It's for the mature believer. It's for the one that has the basics down. And the writer of Hebrews is saying here, we're not going to keep going over the basics. We're going to move on into something that's for more mature Christians. Babes that are past the milk stage and able to handle some meat here, that's what we're doing. But then in so doing, he goes back and he names what the foundation is. And look what he says. He says in verse 1, let us go on unto perfection, excuse me, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. When Jesus Christ preached repentance in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he wasn't telling people to turn from their sin. He was talking to holy and religious Jews. And he was saying, you're depending on your works to save you. You're depending on the fact that you're keeping the law to save you. You need to turn away from that so you can get saved. You need to repent from your dead works and have faith toward Jesus Christ. That's what salvation is. And if I have the wrong definition of repentance, and then I have 50 scriptures that talk about repentance, I'm going to have false doctrine. But if I have the Bible definition of the repentance that is the foundation of salvation, then should you repent? Absolutely. If you're here this morning and you think you're going to heaven because you're a good person and you read your Bible and you go to church, you need to repent from your dead works and find Jesus Christ, who is your Savior. If you think you're going to heaven because you prayed a prayer and your life changed, you need to repent from your good works, your dead works. And you need to turn to faith in your faith in Jesus Christ. See, if it's about me, I have pride. But it's not of works, lest any man should what? Yeah, I'm not going to get to heaven and say, I'm here because guess what I did. No, we're all going to get to heaven the same way. We're all going to fall on our face and point toward Jesus Christ and say, He is worthy. And He gets all the glory. And I don't get any of the glory for what I did. And I can't brag about any changes I've made. And be careful about that. Because I feel like it's coming around again. Just been seeing some things lately on Facebook make me feel like this whole repentance, and I changed after I got saved, so I'm more saved than you are. No, I'm saved because Jesus did it. And that's the only way we can get saved. Can I show you something else? Yes, I can. I'm up here, you're down there. I guess I can. Amen. Turn to the book of Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Look at verse 1. Acts chapter 15, verse 1. The Bible says, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. So religious people are coming to the believers and saying, well, you know, you say you got saved, but if you didn't add this to it, you didn't really get saved. And guess what happened? Some people got confused, because that's what happens when you listen to false doctrine. Look at verse 2. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, Paul was arguing. He was saying, you're full of baloney, mister. I mean, in a kind, gracious, Christ-loving way, you're full of baloney. They had dissension and disputation. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. Can I just say this? When you go around talking about people that you led to Christ and got saved, people get happy. When you talk about, did you turn from all of your sins or you're not saved? Nobody's happy. Some of the most miserable people I've met are the ones that are trumpeting the fact that you got to turn from all your sin. They're bitter people. Joy comes when God does it. Joy comes when salvation is free. Joy comes when you get yourself out of the picture. And if you're not happy about your salvation, maybe you still got a little bit of you in there. And by the way, you can be saved and be confused about that. Look at verse 4. The Bible says, and when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed. These are believers. And saying, that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. There were believers that listened to the wrong crowd that were saying, I'm a believer, but you have to keep the law. And they were confused about what salvation is all about. Can I just say this? If the dorms catch on fire tonight, God forbid, and you manage to climb out a window and escape, that's not salvation. If you're trapped in there and a fireman comes busting in and drags you out, that's salvation. Salvation is not you doing it. It's Jesus Christ dragging you out of hell, amen? He's the fireman that saves you from the fire. That's what salvation is. Let's read a little further. The Bible says here in verse 6, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made a choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Amen. Don't add a yoke to the freedom that comes in Jesus Christ. Does God want you to live right? Yes. Is there a requirement of salvation? No. Does God want you to get baptized? Yes. Is it a requirement for salvation? No. Does God want a holy people? Absolutely. Do you have to be holy to be saved? None of us are saved. Because we're all still sinners. Can I ask you a question? If somebody really gets saved, and if they really get saved, they want to read the Bible, then why is there a command in the Bible that commands us to desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby? If we automatically wanted to read the Bible, why is that verse there? We don't need that verse if everybody that gets saved wants to read the Bible. Why are there Bible verses telling us to live right and pure if we automatically get, you know, I got saved, I repented of all my sin. Why do we need those verses then? How do you explain Romans chapter 7 where the Apostle Paul said, the things that I would, I do not, and the evil that I would not, that I do? Was Paul not saved? No, the truth is we get saved by grace through faith. It's the gift of God. We get that through no merit of our own. And then we allow the Holy Spirit to begin sanctifying us and changing us and purifying us so we become more like Jesus Christ. And it's a constant, daily, sometimes every minute battle. But in the midst of the battle, don't go back and re-question your salvation. Salvation is you letting go of everything that's you and letting it be Jesus Christ. And once you've got that clear in your mind, there's a joy there. Because you know what? I'll probably mess up sometime today. But I'm still going to heaven. Because I'm still saved. You know, I could sin every day for 100 years and still go to heaven. Because I'm not going to heaven because I stopped sinning. I'm going to heaven because he paid for everyone 2,000 years before I was even born. And he's my salvation. Can I show you one more verse real quick? Turn, if you would, to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And I'll promise you, when you get out of Hiles Anderson College and you get out into the world, you're gonna be faced with this and occasionally attacked with it. Oh, you easy believers. Can you tell me, what is hard believism? What is hard believism? How many of you believe 2 plus 2 equals 4? Would you raise your hand? How old were you when you heard that the first time? Yeah, you were probably 4. Yeah. Were you sincere when you believed that? I mean, did you really mean it? And had you turned from all the 2 plus 2 equals 5s before you got there? Do you see how ludicrous that is? When somebody tells you the truth and you believe it, that's not difficult. When somebody tells you something you never knew before and it clicks and you say, you know what, that's right. I believe that. That's not difficult to do. What is hard prayerism? I don't understand that. Do you know how much somebody has to believe in order to get saved? They have to believe enough to call. And if they believe enough to call, God saves them. Now, you probably had this, I've had this, you witness to somebody and they nod their head and they understand all the way through, and you get to the end and you say, would you like to trust Christ as your Savior right now? No, I'm not ready right now. I understand that. They're not ready right now. But if they're ready, let's not make it difficult. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever repents of all their sin, gets baptized, cleans up their life, and lives holy. Aren't you glad it's not that difficult? No, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God made it easy because we can't do it. We can't get rid of our sin. We can't clean ourselves up. That's what God does for us. He gets rid of our sin, puts his Holy Spirit inside of us, and starts cleaning us up. Galatians chapter 5, and look at verse 1. The Bible says, and I challenge all of you Hiles Anderson students today, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not again entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Stand fast in the liberty that we've got in Christ. That's the glorious message of the gospel that we've been called to go out into all the world and share with them. And your reward as a soul winner is every time that you talk to somebody, it doesn't cost them a thing. You're not a salesman. Aren't you glad? You're not convincing them to become part of your religion. You're not convincing them that your list of rules is better than somebody else's list of rules. You're knocking on a door and saying, I have a free gift. It's the best gift in the entire universe. It's called eternal life, and it's already been paid for. You just have to accept it. Stand fast in that. We need a new generation of soul winners that understand that salvation is free. We need a new generation of preachers that understand that it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We need Bible college students that understand the doctrine of the Bible and keep what Jesus Christ did enough. It is finished. Father, thank you for giving us your doctrine and your word.